Morning, CA. So glad you could join us again on Sunday or whenever it is as we continue in our series on Culture Clash. This will be our third week. I trust if you've caught the first two, they've been helpful, and we're going to continue with that. Today, I should have probably brought some sort of helmet. I am thankful, maybe for the first time since the shutdown, that there is no one in these seats, because the topic today is something that may get things thrown at me. So being in a nice empty room, I feel safe. We're going to be talking about the kingdom and how it pertains to politics this morning. Politics is currently maybe one of, if not the most divisive issue that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And it's amazing over this last period of time how much more the political conversation has taken over just every part of our conversations. It seems like you can't talk to anybody about anything for any length of time without going into politics. And most of us have kind of a not a great feeling when we talk about politics. You know, there's a million jokes out there about politics and kind of the futility of it or the problems with it. You know, what's the difference between death and taxes? Congress doesn't meet every year to make your death worse. What's the difference between Election Day and Thanksgiving Day? On Thanksgiving, you get a turkey for the day. On Election Day, you get a turkey for 4 years. Or did you hear the one about the White House isn't displaying the nativity scene this year? They couldn't find three wise men. Da-dum-tsh. You've heard a million jokes, and I went through, if you just Google political jokes, there's a million of them online, most of which are not appropriate for church. Which is, I think, shows what our attitude can be towards politics. Although they are, it's an important part of our culture. They are the way that we choose to govern ourselves. They are the thing that holds our society together, for better or worse. That is their function. And it's something that we should be engaged in. We should have an informed opinion on it. It's something that we should be a part of. But the question as Christians, and in this series that we're talking about, is what does that have to do with our roles as followers of Jesus? One of the questions I've heard asked more than once, or arguments been made more than once, is, you know, if Jesus were alive today, what side would he be on? Would he be a Democrat, or would he be a Republican? And I thought that would be a good kind of starting point for our discussion, is answering that question. I think the best answer we could find for that is actually a story about Jesus. Well, you know, if we want to answer, best place to look is the Bible, right? Let's try and keep this simple. And we see this story, this account in Matthew chapter 22, and we're just going to read through it, and I'm going to make some comments, and then we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 22, starting verse 13, the story goes this way. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. Then they sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. So here we have two groups of people getting together to go and have a political debate with Jesus. Now, these two groups, the Pharisees and the supporters of Herod, you have to understand, this would be a lot like the Republicans and the Democrats getting together and joining forces to go tackle a third party. The Pharisees were the political and religious leaders of the Jewish people, and the supporters of Herod were a sect of the Jewish people that thought the best thing for the Jewish people would be to align themselves with Rome. So these two groups were fundamentally opposed on just about every issue. But on this one, they seem to agree. So they come together and they go to Jesus. Teacher, they say, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Now tell us, what do you think about this? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives, and he says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Okay, so He says right off the bat, Jesus calls it out. We see here there's obviously a trap. What's this trap Jesus is talking about? The answer to that lies in why both parties are involved. See, the Pharisees, who were Jewish, the Jewish religious political party, they're the ones doing the talking. And in front of this Jewish crowd, who saw Rome as this oppressive, occupying force that they hated, they're asking him, should you pay taxes to Rome? And they're hoping in saying that if he says yes, was that they could turn the crowd against him, and then they could mount a defense and get rid of him once for all with the support of the crowd. But if he said no, that's why they brought the supporters of Herod. Because if he said no, then they could arrest him for inciting a revolution and kind of purporting ideas that would go against the Roman government. So they thought they had this ironclad case against Jesus. But I just love how Jesus handles himself in these situations. So we see his response. Here he says, show me the coin used for the tax. Now, that's a very important phrase. We'll come back to that in just a second. He says, show me a coin, the one used for the tax. And when they handed him the coin, the Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? And Caesar's, they replied. Well, then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them, and they went away. And this may be a familiar passage to you. It is to me, but the genius and the true answer of Jesus' reply, I was never really aware of until I was studying for today. The coin, when he says that show me the coin used for the tax, there was a specific coin he was talking about. See, there was Roman minted coins with the face of Caesar on it. But because the Jews saw that as an abomination, they had created actually their own currency, their own coins that they used in the day-to-day affairs when they're, you know, in their own marketplaces and whatnot. Because they saw those other coins as sacrilege. But you couldn't use the Jewish coins to pay taxes. So if you were going to pay your taxes, you had to have one of those coins with you. You had to have the Roman minted coins. And so when Jesus says, show me a coin, the ones they use for taxes, and they, the Pharisees, hand him the coin, Jesus' point was made and he won the argument right then and there, before he said anything else, because what he's doing in that moment is he's exposing that they are carrying the coin that they are accusing him of supporting. It showed the hypocrisy of the question itself. And so everything after that is just Jesus kind of highlighting what just in that one thing. Show me the coin. Show me the coin. You have a coin with you? Okay, that's the end. That's the end of this. This story, I think, highlights very well which side Jesus would be on in our day, which it may not seem at first, but I think it's clear. Jesus wouldn't be on either side. Jesus would be on his own side. Dr. Tony Evans, who's an amazing pastor and teacher, matter of fact, if you're ever looking for a great reference Bible or commentary, he just produced his own full Bible commentary. It's, you know, it's a big volume. But I would encourage you to if you're ever in the market for a Bible, a study reference for your Bible, to check that out. It's Tony Evans' Bible commentary. It's amazing. He's deep, he's rich, but he speaks very, very simply and enjoyably. But anyway, Tony Evans said that, you know, Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And that's what we've been talking about in this series. And today I want to apply that and see how that reality affects our view and our actions when it comes to politics. See, we have to remember that politics, Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, you know, no one's old enough, but the Whig Party or any of the other ones that have existed throughout history in the United States, they are just world's systems. They're a group of ideas thought up by a group of people to try and rule a bigger group of people. They are all broken. They are all fragmented. They are all corrupt in some ways. They are all trying to accomplish good things in other ways. And so we have to understand, not just on some cursory level, but we have to really fully, primarily see them for what they are, a world system. And, you know, we're constantly talking about you know, this or that when it comes to politics. But the reality is, in our system, there is a tension that is created by having multiple views that is actually healthy. It creates a system in which not one person or not one group gets their way all the time. And that, while it can create tension, can be healthy. Think of your own family. If one person in your family gets to call absolutely all the shots about everything all the time and no one else has a say, how is that family going to function? It's not going to function well. It's important that there are multiple voices that have influence because they have different perspectives that are valid. And so when we think of, I just wanted to throw that in there before we get too far, that the tension, while it doesn't need to be as ugly as it is right now, the tension itself is not necessarily a bad thing. And we have to learn to live with that on some level. Now, in the past, this tensionness, this ugliness, the church's response to this in some areas and in some places has been to withdraw, to disengage from this because it's worldly. And the thought was, well, that is worldly and it's ugly, so we want to stay holy, so we should just avoid getting too close to that. You know, the separation of church and state and all. And I do want to make one short digression just to talk about that phrase. You know, it gets thrown around a lot, the separation of church and state. And just to make sure we're all on the same page when it comes to what the original intent of that idea is. First off, you know, it's not actually a law. You won't find it in any official document. The separation of church and state, when we first see it, it's actually in a letter. It's a letter, I believe it was Thomas Jefferson, wrote to a concerned citizen, but their concern was the exact opposite of the way we tend to hear it used now. Currently, when you hear that, it's used to talk about making sure that the church doesn't have any undue influence in governance or in politics. But the original letter was addressing a concern. There was a lady who is a part of a certain denomination. I don't remember which one. But she wrote Thomas Jefferson because she was scared. She was terrified that the government was going to adopt a state-sanctioned church and that her denomination was going to be abolished. And so Thomas Jefferson is writing back to her saying that, no, that won't happen. We won't allow that. We will make sure that there is a separation from church and state, not so that the church doesn't have influence in the state, but so that the state doesn't influence the church. That's a very important distinction. The founding fathers never intended for the church not to have a say in how things are governed. That's for free. But just so you know, just thought I'd throw that out there. So we should be engaged as a church, as kingdom citizens. We should be engaged in this thing called politics. We shouldn't just try and create our own little, you know, Jesus bubble over here and only deal with those outside as much as we have to, but no more. That's not what Jesus is calling us to at all. We see what Jesus is calling us to in John chapter 7. It's the passage where Jesus actually prays for us just before his death. This is a prayer he prays for the disciples, but he specifically also prays for those that would come after, you and me. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I mean, think about this. The words, and we're going to read through it in just a second. These are words that Jesus, your Savior, prayed for you. Imagine how powerful that is. If there's ever anything we can stand on to say that I can put my faith in that, this would be that thing. Something that Jesus prayed to his Father about you. So let's just dig into it. Starting in verse 9, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory." Now, I'm departing from this world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. So in this first part of the passage, you're going to see Jesus prays into us three things. And we see the first one here, and that's unity. He prays that we would be united. Notice he didn't say in charge of, he didn't say safe, he said, or even happy. He said united. We have to walk in unity. There is a power in it. Now and when we say unity, what we're talking about is oneness of purpose, not singularity of action. That's unison. If you have seven people up here on the stage and they're all singing in unison, they're singing the exact same notes at the exact same time. If they're singing in unity, they can still sing in harmony, sing different things at different times, but it's blending and it's adding to the sound and it's beautiful. The same is true for us. We are not all called to the same job when it comes to advancing the kingdom or even in the political realm as we're talking about today. But we are called to walk in unity. And a big part of that is choosing to see somebody doing something different than you and making the assumption that they're doing it for the same reason that you're doing yours. So if I have a brother in Christ that, if I'm a Republican and I have a brother in Christ that's a Democrat, I can choose to make the assumption that yes, he has some different views on things than me, but we are trying to accomplish the same purpose. And if that's our foundation, we can work together. We can be unified even though we're not acting in unison. It's a very important principle that we have to grasp, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But that's the first thing. So Jesus says, talks about unity. And then he goes on in verse 12. He says, during my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now, I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. So then we come to the second thing that Jesus prayed into us in this prayer, and that is he filled them with joy. We are going to need joy in this time. The Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, the writer says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is a power that comes from joy that Jesus is praying into us because he knows we're going to need it. Joy, and look at how joy comes. Joy comes from Jesus telling us things. That's how he filled them with his joy. How? He said, I told them many things while I was with them so they would be filled with my joy. If you want to be filled with Jesus' joy, you need to let him tell you things. You need to be in his word. You need to be with his people. Listen, we are not currently meeting together all together, but that does not mean that you shouldn't be having church with people. The Bible says, Paul says in Acts, don't forsake the gathering. You still need to be finding gatherings, places and people that you can come together with to pray and to connect with God. Joy is an important ingredient, and we are going to need the strength to do what he is asking us to do, which we'll talk about in just a few minutes because this is all going somewhere. So he prays that we would be filled with his joy. And then he gives us the third thing. It's a short sentence, but it's a powerful one. Verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. God has given us his word. Now that word there, it's more than just scripture. If you think about it, the Jews already had the Old Testament. So what did Jesus come to bring? And the New Testament hadn't been written yet. What did he come to bring? He came to bring the word. That word there is logos. It's the same word that is used at the beginning of time when God spoke and created the world. God breathed his creative power into us as a church, into you and into me. And with that power comes the ability to do what he did. And what did he do with the Logos? He created. He's giving us, he wants to his Logos power to create his kingdom here in this world. It's for that purpose that he gives his word. So Jesus is giving us unity. He's giving us joy. And now we see he gives us his word, which is awesome, great. But now we come to find out why we're going to need them. And that is less enjoyable. In the second half of verse 14, he says, "And the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." Ooh, that's a bummer. Have you ever embraced that reality? The reality that the world will hate you? And that doesn't mean every single person that you come in contact with that isn't a follower of Jesus is gonna viscerally react to you and hate you. It means that the system that we are called into, the world, and as we're talking about as it pertains to politics, is going to hate us. It's not going to tolerate us. It's not compatible with us. Have you embraced that reality? It's one of the most uncomfortable verses in the Bible. And it's one of the hardest realities we must accept if we're going to be followers of Jesus. This is the reason we need the things that he just prayed before he told us this. We need unity, we need joy, and we need his word. Why? Because those are the things that are going to allow us to stand up to the hatred that we're going to receive. Listen, another side note. When we talk about his word and that needing to be in us, there's a real, when it comes to politics, there's a real, I was talking to Pastor Troy about this earlier today, actually, about how we need to be, especially in this season right now, as followers of Jesus, we need to be more focused on listening and hearing Jesus tell us things than letting CNN or Fox or your friends tell you things. I could speak for it in my own life. This is a challenge for me right now that If I am experiencing ongoing anxiety and I've lost my joy and I don't feel unified, it's probably because I haven't been getting enough of his word and I've been listening to other people's words for far too much. Sometimes you need to turn off the CNN and the Fox and the whatever else and get out your scripture or call a friend or watch a sermon online or listen to some worship music or go play with your kids, something. Something that connects you to God and the things that he wants to tell you. Moving on. Verse 15. Jesus continues and he says, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world." Man, that would be nice. But he says emphatically, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. God, don't take my people from the world that you've sent me. Leave them there. Keep them safe from the evil one." So Jesus is praying for our protection, but he's saying, "I'm sorry, guys, you can't check out. I am calling you there for a reason." But he prays that we would be safe from the evil one. And in verse 16, "They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth and teach them your word, which is truth." Listen, Jesus has prayed for you and me that we would be holy. We would be set apart. We would be different. We would be weird. And that, if Jesus prayed it, that will happen if we allow it to. And he says in verse 18, "Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth." So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, well, we're not of this world. We are a third party entity. We are not left or right. We are north. We're different. But he is sending us into this world. How is he sending? He says, "I'm sending them into the world just as you sent me into the world." So Jesus sets the model, and then we are to do what he did. Well, how did he go into the world? He gave himself as a holy sacrifice so that we could be made holy by your truth. So what is our job? To be sent into the world to be sacrificed so that the world could receive his truth. He sends us to do the same thing, to sacrifice yourself so that this world may be made holy by his truth. To sacrifice what people think of you by speaking kingdom perspectives, not the party line. To sacrifice your own opinions so that when you speak, his truth comes out, not your add-ons, not your commentary. I asked earlier if you were prepared to embrace the idea of the world hating you. There's an even more difficult question that we have to ask. And that is, are you prepared to love them anyway? Like, we know the world is going to hate us. But we also know that Jesus has called. How did Jesus come? He's sending us in the same way. For God so loved the world. That's why we have to be prepared. That's why we need those things that he prayed, those three things at the beginning. Because we're not just called to fight. The way we fight is through love. And if you aren't prepared to be hated, you will always struggle with fear and compromise. But if you aren't prepared to love anyways, you will always struggle with hating them right back. And that just, like in Star Wars, that just turns you over to the dark side. You become a part of the system that we're supposed to be transforming. Jesus is sending us into the world, into these political systems, as lobbyists for our kingdom, for his kingdom. For too long, we have misunderstood our place in politics. We are spending our time arguing about which side is more like the kingdom, so we should pick that side. But the truth is, we are not called to figure out which side Jesus is on. We are sent to transform both sides to get on his side. As kingdom lobbyists, regardless of your political bent, we must all operate differently than both parties, than all politics. We have a different way of doing things. And I'll give you a couple before we go today. First one is, we start with big kingdom prayers. We don't start with wishes and hopes in our personal agendas. We need to stop with small political prayers. You know, dear God, make my guy win. Amen. We need big kingdom prayers. Oh God, change me, show me, send me. Oh God, have mercy, have your way in this thing. God, show me how I can be a part of your kingdom solution for these problems. Number two, keeping our kingdom agenda as the thing we are investing in, and only the kingdom agenda. Lee Iacocca, he's a famed CEO of Chevy and GMC, said, the main thing is to keep the main thing. And that is great advice for anything, and especially here. We must keep the kingdom agenda the one and the only thing that we care about when it comes to our politics. What will allow for the spread of the gospel? What will support sanctity and quality of life? What will foster good stewardship of our resources? What will help lift up the voiceless and the marginalized? You say, well, those are on opposite sides. How do I pick a side? You don't. Whatever side you're on, whatever doesn't line up, you fight for the other things. That's how we keep our kingdom agenda in the midst of a world system. And number three, we reject the fear-mongering from both sides by calling it out. Listen, in the circles that we have a voice, we are called to be what's known as the loyal opposition. So much of the time, I feel like we are spending our time constantly pointing to the people on the other side. What Jesus wants us to do is turn around to the people that we actually have a voice with and start talking to them about how we can change. Don't worry. If you're a Democrat, okay, talk to your Democrat friends about what in the Democrat Party doesn't line up with kingdom agendas. If you're a Republican, turn around and first find some other Christian Republicans and let them know that it's not the Christian Party, it is just the Republican Party. And then together, all of you, start pushing for just kingdom agendas. Politics, you know, there's a saying, politics is a lot like religion. The only difference is that in religion, you confess your own sins. Politics today have become nothing but pointing out the sins of others. And that is not kingdom. And we should have no part of it. We have to be a force that seeks to transform within, not blame other sides. And some of you may be listening to this and go, man, that is great. You are right. Those people, I'm so glad I'm an independent. Well, there's nothing wrong with being an independent, but just staying out of the fight is not the answer either. You have an influence. You have a voice. You have a kingdom agenda that God has assigned to you. You need to find it and pursue it and proclaim it. So how do we do this? How do we start to cultivate? How do we make these changes in ourselves? Well, there's a couple of things I think that will be helpful for us as we start down this road. Two to be specific, I'll give you because of time. First off is cultivating in your heart the ability to appreciate the good in people that are different than you. So we're talking about politics and whatever views you don't hold. Have you ever read the platforms of both parties? Most of you probably haven't read platforms of either. I would encourage you to do that. We have to learn to appreciate the good in the other side. And then we also have to cultivate in our mind the ability to denounce what's wrong in our own team. Because that's really where we have the most influence. That's really where we have the ability to change minds. That's really where we have the ability to transform things and agendas into kingdom things and agendas. But none of that happens until we accept the fact that some of us have some pretty extreme biases, not just bents. What's the difference? Well, to me, a bent is I see these options, these parties, these whatever, these two choices, if you will, and I see them both, and I see there's good, and I see there's bad, and I have made a selection. I'm gonna choose this one because I got to choose one or the other, or I have to make a choice. So I'm making a decision to align myself with this side or that side or whatever. That's a bent. A bias is, I have come so far on this side that this now is my lens through which I see the other thing. And so now it's no longer like, oh, this is my choice of these two things. Now it's, this is the choice and that's the enemy. And that's the political system that we are being tempted to buy into. And I'm saying as followers of Jesus, we don't have to, because we are a third party. We are not, our identity is not wrapped in either of these systems. And if you're not sure if that really applies to you, I'll give you one quick little test you can do. I want you to think back to the last two presidencies, okay? The current one, Trump and Obama, okay? Can you think of, for both of them, three good things, three bad things that each of them did, and at least one thing that each of them was wrongfully accused of? If you can't do that, you may have a bias issue. Or maybe you just don't follow politics or current events, and that's another whole thing. But if you find yourself being compelled, or you consider yourself involved in this process, and you can't answer those questions for both sides, you probably have a bias, because there is a million examples of all those things for both sides. It's all about kingdom. And this maybe wasn't the most spiritual of messages, but I think it's one that could have a significant change in our spheres of influence if we would embrace and take on the challenge that Jesus has laid before us, to be transformative in the conversations that we have, to not accept the world system of having to sling mud and to vilify somebody else, and to focus on just those things that bring God glory. And not let other people dictate the rules to us of what's important and what's not. And so we're gonna close. I just encourage you just to join me in just a prayer for us as the children of God, that we would take up this challenge, and that we would begin to see politics through Jesus' eyes, and he would begin to show us individually what our role and where we are being sent to. Let's pray. Jesus, God, we thank you that you have a kingdom that is above and has solutions, and a government system that is perfect. And God, we repent of losing sight of that. God, forgive us for arguing. Forgive us for any animosity or bitterness or hatred or lies that we have bought into, or stereotypes or prejudices that we have allowed to fester in us. God, forgive us for the times that we have chosen a side, and it wasn't yours. God, we ask that you would show us individually how you want us to proceed over the next few months as the politics of our nation. God, we thank you for this nation. We thank you that we have an opportunity to have a voice and to make a difference. God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you breathe your word into us? Would you unite us? Would you breathe into us your joy? And your logos, your creative word, so that we can together make a difference, that we can together can push forward your kingdom agenda and not be distracted by what the systems of this world would have us believe is the things that we need to focus on. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. So glad you could join us. We'll catch you next week. God bless.